Please go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23 will be our text this morning. Please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. Ephesians 1, 17 through 23. The words of the Apostle Paul. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And we could say this from the Greek, I keep on praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Father, in these next few minutes, we ask that your Holy Spirit would strengthen us. You would do exactly what Paul said, that you would open the eyes of our understanding that we might know you better. Help us, Holy Spirit, to grasp these truths and beyond that, to begin to live them and to integrate them into our lives. We need these truths desperately. Holy Spirit, come and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So, what is a blind spot? What's a blind spot? What's that? Something you can't see. Where does it usually happen? In your car, right? In our cars. Why are blind spots so very dangerous? There's something there, right? You can't see what's there, and usually it's happening at high speed. That's the problem with it, right? Not only that, about 20% of all traffic accidents are directly related to our blind spot issues. Last year, there were 340 people killed in traffic accidents directly related to blind spot issues. Blind spots are a big deal, right? What do we do to correct the blind spots? Pay attention. That's my first one on my list. What else? Mirror placement, right? Vitally important that your mirrors are placed correctly. If you don't have them, they do have blind spot mirrors that you can add to your vehicle. They're a wonderful little thing. Usually newer vehicles have them integrated right in because, wow, they realize what a big deal it is. I didn't realize that. We got a new vehicle a few years back. I didn't realize that it had all these crazy sensors on it, right? Every time you cross the lane thing, it beeps at you. Every time you get a little too close to somebody, it pumps the brakes and beeps at you. I had to shut it all off. It was making me crazy. Some vehicles are even equipped with cameras. And so we're doing all kinds of things to try and alleviate the blind spot issue, to eliminate blind spots because we know how dangerous they can be. Well, in this opening section of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul suggests to the readers that Christians have blind spots. They have three major blind spots. And then what he does is he highlights the one that he thinks is most important. Then he moves forward with that and he says, this is what I do to alleviate the blind spots. This is what I'm doing to try and eliminate spiritual blind spots. So this morning we're going to examine Paul's words and his practices to learn how to eliminate the blind spots from our lives. The first step this morning is simply this. Asking the question, what are the Christians' three chief blind spots? Verses 18 and 19 reveal the blind spot that Paul wants eliminated from our lives. And we know that they are blind spots simply because Paul says, God, let the eyes of their hearts be enlightened. Let their eyes be open. Let there be a spiritual healing inside of them so they can see these things. Paul wants us really to be able to see things that other people can't normally see by having our eyes open to the light of God, the innermost being of our personality opened up by God's light. And there are areas of life that every Christian might have this inability to see. We want to make sure that we can see in these three areas. First blind spot is this. The first blind spot is lacking faith in our certain hope. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of your heart might be opened up, and that you might, what? See the certain hope of his calling. Now, don't be confused by the term called or calling, because in this case, it doesn't refer to a vocational calling for a priest or a pastor or a missionary. It simply means salvation. How many of you like to get invitations in the mail or through social media? Somebody invited me to something, right? Basically, that's what calling is here. It is an invitation. God is always inviting people to himself. So here, he has invited us. If you've abandoned your life of sin and put faith in Jesus Christ, you said yes on the RSVP of God's calling or God's invitation to you. And that call to new life has a firm or certain hope attached to it. Some of you are old enough to remember the days when vehicles didn't come fully equipped, right? There were things called optional equipment. And so if you wanted air conditioning, you had to order it and have it installed at the dealership. If you wanted cruise control, you had to order it and have it installed, right? If you wanted remote keyless entry and a heater, you had to have it installed. Now all that stuff comes on almost every vehicle you buy. Well, hope comes as standard equipment to the Christian. A certain hope. We don't have to wonder what our destiny is. We don't have to wonder what happens after we die. We don't have to wonder what happens at the end of the world and freak out in apocalyptic terror. Because what? When we responded to God's invitation, when the Holy Spirit took up residence in us, we were fully equipped with a certain firm hope. And one of the problems is that we have a blind spot there. I mean, it's not unusual for us to struggle with hope. Sometimes we just think that hope is wishing for something better, because that's what hope is on earth, right? I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. That is not the kind of hope that we're talking about here. At other times, the pressures of life leave us doubtful. Trusting Christ provides a hope that is certain. It's real. It's not just wishing for, I wish that heaven was, no, heaven is at the end of this. Presence of God is at the end of this. It's a reality. It helps us look past, this hope helps us look past our momentary troubles. It helps us put them into eternal perspective, because what we're going through here is always temporary. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians can tell us that these light and momentary afflictions are gaining us a glory that is far greater than they themselves. It puts us in perspective, and it helps us remain hopeful regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. It is intently focused on the Savior. Hope has to have an object. It has to have a target. And it's focused on the Savior. It's focused on that moment in time when he returns and he completes his redemptive rescue of his followers, when he delivers us from this horribly sin-polluted world. Here's the truth. You know it as well as I do. All blind spots have inherent dangers. When I get in my truck to go home today, there are blind spots. There are areas I can't see without deliberate action. There are dangers in that. Christians who live without hope are susceptible to these blind spots. It is a huge issue. If you don't have some sort of hope, is Christianity any better than living the unredeemed life? Not much. It might give you some sort of behavioral modification. It might increase your morality a little bit. But if you don't have a certain hope that at the end of this journey you are going to spend eternity with God, why are we doing this? I believe it's the Apostle Paul who says that if we have no hope, we are of all people to be what? Most pitied, right? Hope is essential, and if we live in the blind spot of hope, if we fail to see hope as we need it, we are living in the danger zone. It is a hopeless state. We're prone to despair, a joyless existence, and a lack of confidence, and what happens is we just revert back to reliance on what we can see, rather than having hope in what we cannot see. God's salvation comes fully equipped with a firm hope. The second blind spot is lacking a sense of our value to God. Lacking a sense of our value to God. How can we, sinful, broken, ruined, rebellious, failing humans, hold any value to the Creator of the universe who is perfectly holy? How is that even possible? Well, the fact is that too many of us are wandering around the surface of the earth with that frame of mind. Christians who don't think they have any value to God. Are you kidding me? You meet them all over the world. I've struggled with it. Some of you have struggled with it. Do we really have value to God? And to that, we have to answer absolutely, because the price that was paid for us sets the value of the individual. What is the price that was paid? The price that was paid was the life of his only son. God dreamt this up to deliberately invest his son for our redemption from sin. Are you valuable? Yes, you are. But too many of us are wandering around the earth lacking that awareness of how God views his redeemed people. I love the final phrase of verse 18. Paul states that Christians are God's rich and glorious inheritance. The inheritance there isn't ours, right? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of whose glorious inheritance? His glorious inheritance in his people. We are the inheritance of God. Think about it. We're God's wealth. And immediately the skeptic inside of us goes, God is impoverished. No, that's the mindset we're trying to get away from, isn't it? We don't need to live under that mindset. I know people like to fantasize about what it would be like to receive the summons to the reading of the wealthy person's will, right? Because if they've called you to go to the reading, there's something in store for you. Hopefully they didn't bring you there to humiliate you and give all their wealth to the cat, right? We know those things do happen. But here's the deal. We get the summons, we're thrilled because we're invited to the reading with the assumption that we're going to be the recipients of an inheritance. There's anticipation, there might be a treasure in our future. That's how God views us. We are God's inheritance. We are his treasure. Just like we value the idea and the anticipation of hitting it, striking it rich through inheritance, we love possessions. We love money. In a comparable way, God values us. He's thrilled about it. He anticipates it. He loves us. We are the inheritance that he's looking forward to. We are the wealth in which God takes delight. Once again, blind spots have inherent dangers. Not knowing that you are God's treasure keeps you moping around thinking that you are worthless and unworthy. You are neither worthless nor unworthy. You are priceless and apparently worthy because God considered you worth it. Right? He considered you worth it. You might not consider you worth it, but the creator of the universe thought you were worth it. That says something. That says that we need to align our thinking with God's thinking about us. Does that mean that we're inerrant? No, it does not. It just means that God values us even in our flawed condition. He does. That's how much he loves us. We don't want to fall into the blind spot because that mindset dooms us to thinking and living like the unredeemed. They're always jumping from one temporary fulfilling thing to the next, trying to find value in relationships and work and possessions and a variety of other things. That's not where our value lies, and that's not at all how God sees humans. He looks at us and is convinced that he has hit the jackpot. And don't let your cynical and skeptical mind say, well, God is a lunatic for thinking that way. He's God. He thinks that way because it is what? True, and it's beneficial. It's what his heart desires. We are not a disappointment to God. Let that settle in for a moment, because not only is it a blind spot to ourselves, but it's a blind spot in the way we think about other people. There is no one who is a human waste product. There is no one on the face of the earth, no matter how broken, no matter how ruined, that is worthless and unworthy. Why? Because God views them the same way he views us. I mean, why else would there be great rejoicing in heaven when one sinner returns home? Because of the value God places on us. Third blind spot is failing to appropriate God's vast power. Failing to appropriate God's vast power. Ephesus, interesting place. I don't know if you realize this, but I believe there are 8 or 9 of the New Testament books were written to either the pastor of or directly to the people of the church in Ephesus. John's gospel and John's letters, all written to the community at Ephesus. Fascinating. Paul's letter to Ephesus, written to Ephesus. His letters to Timothy, who was the pastor at Ephesus, and the Apocalypse, Revelation, was written by John to the church in the region of Ephesus, Ephesus being one of the churches. So obviously, this church is a priority in the Holy Spirit's frame of reference, isn't it? It's important. So he writes these things to the church in Ephesus, in a city that was enthralled with powers. All kinds of powers, in fact. They were struggling as Christians because they grew up under the understanding that there were both human and divine powers that ruled the earth. There was this obsession in the city of Ephesus with human powers, all the way through the internationally known gods and goddesses who had their temples in the city of Ephesus. So here's this power-hungry, power-obsessed culture who's focused in on the supernatural and human powers and fame, all the way from local politicians out to demonic forces. These people were obsessed with it. So what is Paul doing? He is out to convince the Ephesian church that there is no human, no supernatural demonic power that can remotely compare to the one true God. Even remotely compare to the one true God. They needed convincing. And we often stumble at this point as Christians. We read the scripture. We hear about the miracles. We wonder what's wrong with us when powerful things aren't happening. Listen, you're not alone. I was reading the prophecy of Habakkuk the other night in my devotional time. He says, Lord, we have heard of your fame. And we stand, he's very respectful about it. And we stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day. What's the implication? Where are they? We want to see them again, right? So we're not the only ones that struggle with this. God's prophets struggle with it. God promises power, but too many of us live as if God dealt with sin at the cross. He saved us from sin's destruction, and then he removed himself and becomes rather uninvolved until the end of time when he returns. Like he's some sort of absentee God. And that's not at all the case. Paul wants his readers to know that God's extraordinary power is available to them at, please hear me, at all times without fail. But the problem is that we keep saying, but. That's the problem. You mean God's power is available to me? Yes! Believe and do not doubt. It is always available to accomplish his will, his purposes. And by emphasizing this blind spot, which he does from verses 19 through 23, Paul sees it as especially dangerous. Please understand that. Paul says that when we don't live appropriating God's power in our daily living and in extraordinary moments, we are living in the danger zone as Christians. It's an especially dangerous blind spot because when Christians live as if God's power is unavailable today, they have no hope for victory over sin. They have no hope for restored relationships. They have no hope for healing and deliverance from satanic power. And Christianity, you know it as well as I do, becomes a rather pointless, powerless, intellectual, ritual exercise that lacks the ability to change lives. Without God's power and presence, there is no observable difference between the church and the world. Moses, after this horrible event of idolatry in Exodus chapter 32, goes before God, pleads with God not to destroy the children of Israel and start a new nation through him, showing his humility. And then he says, God, I want to see your glory. And if your presence doesn't go with us, I will not go. Because how will the nations around us know that we are different if your presence is not manifest among us? It's critical. Paul reemphasizes that critical nature of God's power in Ephesians. So, Paul spends the rest of his time focused on the most dangerous blind spot. Paul's emphasis on God's power makes the case that no earthly power, human, political, famous, demonic, can remotely compare with God's power. Why? God raised Jesus from the dead. Question: has your favorite athlete ever raised anybody from the dead? Okay, check that one off. Your favorite musician ever raised anybody from the dead? Check that one off. Your favorite actor ever raised anybody from the dead? Check that one off. Your favorite rich person ever raised anybody from the dead? Check that one off. Your favorite politician ever raised anybody from the dead? Oop, check that one off. Any demonic power you know ever raised anybody from the dead? Oh, no, check that one off too. What is he saying by appealing to the resurrection? There is no one like our God. No idol, no human, no demonic power can hold a single candle to the greatness and vastness of God's power, which is for us who believe. It's not just God in some distant place removed from us watching this all unfold. He is here, and his power that he exerted in Jesus when he raised him from the dead is readily available to us at all times. Are you kidding? No, I'm not. This is what Paul is saying. He enthroned Jesus in heaven above every form of earthly power rule. He placed Jesus as head over the universe for the benefit of the church. He did it all for us. And Christians, sadly, can become so insistently blind to the present availability of God's power that Paul builds this incredibly elaborate case meant to reassure us over and over and over again that God's power is real. It's readily available. And he doesn't provide us resurrection power. This is one of the Western twists and manipulations and distortions of God's power. He doesn't provide us resurrection power so that we can dispense it at our will and become famous, write books, be on TV, and become some charismatic sideshow. We're not here to become magicians. We are here to carry on the will of God. The power of God is at our immediate disposal to do what? To affect God's plans and to bring God praise. It's got nothing to do with whether we ever are recognized or not. Because our recognition is not even on God's radar. He doesn't care about that. What does he care about? His glory, his honor, his recognition. He wants us to bring praise to him. Why does Paul emphasize God's power? We've talked about it already, but I want to go there again. Because too many Christians live in fear of the various powers of both human and demonic. There's no earthly power that is even close to God. No demonic power, though vastly greater than any human, can begin to approach God's power. He's telling us, don't live in fear of the powers, either human or demonic, because your God is immensely more powerful, and God's power is at your disposal to accomplish his will. He also emphasizes God's power because too many Christians live as if God is uninterested, this distant observer. They think that he started it all, he created it, he intervened in salvation, then he just steps back to watch it unfold. There are entire segments of Christianity that teach this and live this dogmatically. When Paul is saying, I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened so that you know the great power that is at your disposal. My goodness. It's not even in one of the charismatic passages. It's not in Acts. It's not in 1 Corinthians. It's in Ephesians. I want you to know the power of the resurrection and live in it. God, help us. And God, help Pentecostals and charismatics to not be power in name only, but to be power in what? Practice. God's power. Active, operative in our lives every day, but we have to actually believe it. We have to trust that it's true. I mean, the kind of Christianity that this mindset of God doesn't do this anymore produces is itself proof that resurrection power is needed, because you can't raise the spiritually dead without the resurrection power of God. We have to have it. For Paul, God's power is switch up all the time. I'm going to explain this. In the New Testament, there are two words that are used to describe God's power. Dynamis and energia. Dynamis, dynamic, and energy, right? Those are kind of our English words. Jesus uses the term dynamis in Acts 1:8. You will receive power. You will receive dynamis or dynamis when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here's an interesting concept. Dynamis is power's potentiality. It's the possibility that something might happen. Just the possibility. You'll receive the possibility that something might happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and what Jesus is saying, but it will fully be realized when you do what? Act as my witnesses. Which ultimately is an implication of energia, which is the realization of the power. Dynamis is power's potentiality. It's this possibility of something happening. It's comparable to entering a dark room, right? You know where the light switch is. There's a dark room in your house. You're walking across that room to get to the light switch, and as you're approaching it, you know that there is power there to dispel the darkness. It's potential. There's dynamis in the room, but you can't have the realization of it until you do what? Until you act and turn the switch in the upward position, and at that point, potential is realized and energia, power, is released to its working capacity. In Ephesians, Paul uses energia. I want you to see the energia of God. I want you to experience the energia of God. I want you to experience not just the potential. Don't sit around talking about it. I want you to live switch up all the time. He encourages believers to move beyond the hope of the possibility of God's power to living in the reality of God's power. I love that he thinks that believers should live in a constant switch-up condition, releasing God's power in daily living, let's start there, in our relationships as he works his way out through Ephesians, and in the struggle against sin and powers of darkness, and then also, ultimately, in extreme or extraordinary ways, when God's purposes call for the miraculous. Switch up all the time. We are not living in an era of potential. We are living in an era of realization of the power of God. And Paul also emphasizes God's power because it is essential for daily Christian living. It's essential. God's power is necessary for miracles, yes, but it's also necessary for daily life. And it's interesting how Paul echoes this all the way out through this book. We need God's power to resist evil and the influences of demonic power. Ephesians 6:12. Put on the full armor of God, right? Well, we need the power of God. We need to put on the full armor so that we can resist demonic powers. We need the power of God to accomplish the good works that God prepares in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. You've been saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Because God has ordained you for, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We can't do those good works without the power of God. To develop Christian character, Ephesians 4:2-3. To live less and less selfishly and to live more and more self-sacrificially, Ephesians 5:1-2. To abandon ungodly practices, Ephesians 4:25-5:16. And to develop healthy, Christ-centered relationships, Ephesians 5:22-6:9. He takes that one prayer and he echoes it all the way through the book saying, you need to be what? Having a full hope in God. You are certain of your hope and your eternal destiny. You are deeply valued by God and you have the power of God. Therefore, you can live like this as Christians. So, let's wrap it with this. What is the biblical instrument for blind spot removal? What does Paul use? What is his practice that causes those blind spots to remove? Paul's own practice reveals the primary instrument that we use to remove our blind spots. Verse 17, he says, I keep asking. Verse 18, the implication of the Greek is, I keep praying for you. The instrument that Paul uses is persistent intercession. Persistent intercession, releasing the Spirit's ongoing presence, revelation and wisdom in the lives of believers so they can continually increase in their experience of their confident hope, their firm hope, their value to God, and their appropriation of God's vast power. This does not come without prayer. It won't come without prayer. Paul felt that these blind spots were so dangerous to the lives of the Ephesian Christians that he said, I am constantly in prayer for you over these three things. Constantly. That there would be an ongoing revelation, there'd be ongoing wisdom in how to live it. He wanted to pray. Not only that, I would say he would extend that out to, he wants us to pray for each other. That those three blind spots would be eliminated from our lives. That we would live in constant hope of Christ's soon return. That we would understand that God sees us as his wealth and inheritance. And that we would be appropriating the power of God for our daily life, for the transformation Christ wants to do in us, for our relationships, and for those moments when God calls on us to be a part of his miraculous plan to interject his power into someone's life and disrupt the natural flow of events. Eliminating these three blind spots is essential, really essential to healthy Christian living. He's equipped us with prayer and with the Holy Spirit to make that happen. Now, what do? We have to offer ongoing intercession for each other so that we will be confident in hope, our value to God, and live daily with the switch of God's power up in the on position, victorious over sin, victorious over the powers of darkness, victorious over human powers that we may fear, and available and ready in the moment that God calls on us for the miraculous. Right? But that doesn't happen unless we pray for each other. So, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to pray for each other right now. In my heart, in my mind, the ideal is that we would go to somebody in this room before we leave and say, I'm praying those three things for you this week unceasingly. Say, well, I don't know everybody. I don't care. Find somebody. Just say, hey, what's your name? I'm praying for you this week. I'm praying those three things for you this week, every day. Every time your name comes to my mind, I'm praying for those three things because they're so essential that we don't have those blind spots. We need hope. We need to understand our value to God, and we need to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? So before you leave, find somebody. Say, I'm praying for you this week. Those three things, all right? Right now, the person on your right, the person on your left, get an eye on them, all right? And as I pray, go ahead and lift your voice and pray for them with me, okay? Don't do it silently. God gave you a voice. He wants to hear it. Go ahead and pray out loud for them. Father, right now, for the person on our right and the person on our left, we ask that you would open the eyes of their understanding in Jesus' name, that they would see the hope to which you've called them. Lord, that they would have that confident, unceasing, firm hope in the return of Jesus Christ, and it would change their outlook. Lord, we pray that you would help them to understand how valuable they are to you. You view them as your wealth. You think that you've hit the jackpot because they've come to you and returned to you. God, I pray that that would rest on them in Jesus' name. And we pray, Father, also that your Holy Spirit's power would be something that they would appropriate day in and day out, moment by moment, to live the life you've called them to live, to have great Christian relationships. Father, to overcome the forces of human power and the forces of demonic power that they may face this week. And when called upon, I pray that they would be trusting in your power, that you will accomplish the miraculous deeds that you see fit through them this week. God, help us to live in that hope, the confidence of our value, and also in the power of the Holy Spirit as we leave this place. And remind us to pray for that person that we talk to before we leave the building. Thank you, God, for what you've provided for us. We are rich. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the weak say, I am strong. Jesus Christ died and he rose again, and that power lives within me. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.